get lost in you. So anyone who finds me first finds you. I wanna be one with you. Where I end, you begin and keep on going. I wanna breathe you in. So every time I breathe out, you're
Hi, I'm Mike Spaulding. Welcome to the Transforming Word radio program. I consider it a great privilege to teach God's Word to you each day. Today we will be studying in the book of 1 Timothy, where we will find many of the great doctrines of church, life, and practice spelled out. Open your Bibles and join me now for another study in the Word. My prayer is that God will transform your heart as you consider all that He speaks to you today.
There's going to be a price to pay one day for lay people and pastors that have fleeced the flock, that have manipulated the flock, that have coerced the flock, that have bent the flock to their own wills for their own benefit. The time's coming when pastors are going to pay for that. There's a time coming. God's not going to put up with that forever. He needs, and He will have, He has, but will continue to build His remnant in these later times. A safe haven for His people to come and be instructed in the things of the Lord. And pastors that are nothing more than two-bit charlatans selling snake oil drives me up a wall. Your hope, brothers and sisters, is in the Lord. He is your Savior. You look to Him. I will give you, thus saith the Lord, as the Lord lays it on my heart, but I am not your Savior. You listen to the Lord. So they've fallen away from the doctrine that is the faith. And I like saying that because it's so popular today. People say, well, we don't want to talk about doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine. That doctrine divides. Yeah, what's my saying? Yeah, doctrine divides. What? Sheep from the goats. That's exactly right. Doctrine divides the lost from the saved. We must know what we believe. If you don't know what you believe, brothers and sisters, you are going to fall prey to a shuckster. Not if, when. It's going to happen. And I know your testimonies. I know some of you, you've already been through that. You've come out of that already. So you know exactly what I'm talking about by personal experience. I was thinking about that this week, and I remembered, I don't know if any of you have this in your library, it's C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. It's a great allegory. It really is. It's awesome. Screwtape, or Uncle Screwtape in the letter, is a head demon. What? You're reading a book? But relax. Lewis was an apologist, Christian man, great story. And Wormwood, he's writing, it's a series of letters, fictional letters, that he writes to his nephew Wormwood, who is an apprentice demon. Just getting started in the business. So Screwtape's trying to help him. So that's the context. All these letters that they correspond back to each other, they're trying to figure out how they can deceive Christians. And so Screwtape's telling, this is how you do it. Don't do this, but do this. And when they talk about the enemy here, they're talking about God. They're talking about it within the viewpoint or the context that they're demons and God's the enemy. Okay? So here's what he says. I just a little bit, bear with me. Makes the point here in verse 1. You still in verse 1? Told you to read ahead. So, Screwtape, Uncle Screwtape is writing his nephew Wormwood. He says, "My dear Wormwood, I note what you say about guiding your patient's reading and taking care that he sees a good deal of his materialist friend. It's important what you put in here. Which means be very careful about the things that you read. Be very careful about the people that you listen to. So I note what you say about guiding your patient's reading. So what he's saying is get him away from reading the Scripture. Make him too busy to read the Scripture. I mean, he's got time for Time Magazine or People or Watch Entertainment Tonight or, you know. Just don't get him away from the Scripture, because then the Spirit of God will speak to him, and we don't want that. Well, I'm adding to Lewis's words. He didn't say that, but that's my own commentary. Make sure that he sees a good deal of his materialist friend. Well, what is materialism? Well, you can speak about it within a couple of different contexts, but what it means scientifically is that the universe or matter is eternal, and it is the only real thing. When you get right down to it, there's no transcendent or metaphysical realm, i.e. God, heaven. We're just an illusion, folks. We live and we die. That's it. That's materialism in a nutshell. Now, there's economic materialism, and that talks about, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know that philosophy? And, of course, the rejoinder to that is what? He who dies with the most toys leaves them to his kids. So that there's no such thing. You don't take it with you, right? And we don't espouse some kind of Egyptian theology where we're going to be buried with all our stuff because we'll need it in the afterlife, right? So he sees a good deal of material. But are you not being a trifle naive? It sounds as if you supposed that argument was the way to keep him out of the enemy's clutches. And when he says enemies, he's talking about God. That might have been so if he had lived a few centuries earlier. At that time, the humans still knew pretty well when a thing was proved and when it was not. And if it was proved, they really believed it. They still connected thinking with doing and were prepared to alter their way of life as the result of a chain of reasoning. Now, I found that very interesting in light of where we've come in the last 50 years in public education. Public education, specifically as it relates to math and cognitive skills such as those, is they've completely divorced the teaching of math from using the mind and reasoning. It's all about memory and rote now. And math, brothers and sisters, is a very logical, analytical discipline. You want to know why American students are so dismal in math? That you need to go all the way back to John Dewey and understand the philosophy that was imposed upon our teachers in teaching institutions that took that away from using your mind. That's why. It was deliberate. I could go off on that, but let me stick to the point here. They still connected thinking with doing and were prepared to alter their way of life as a result of a chain of reasoning. But what with the weekly press and other such weapons, we have largely altered that. So we've gotten them away from thinking through, from reasoning and analytical, logical progression, connecting the dots. Yeah. And we've become just a culture of what? 30-second sound bites. We form a whole opinion about a very complex subject based on what NBC gives us in a 30-second spoonful. And Fox News. 30 seconds. And we know exactly what our opinion is. Really? I would encourage you to do a little bit more deep digging. A little bit more research. But what with the weekly press and other such weapons, we have largely altered that. Your man has been accustomed, ever since he was a boy, to have a dozen incompatible philosophies dancing about together inside his head. Isn't that the truth? People have a very hard time verbalizing a consistent worldview of life today. And let me even narrow it down. People in the church have a very difficult time verbalizing a consistent Christian theistic philosophy of life. They're here, there, and everywhere. They cherry pick, oh, what works for me? That seems to be the predominant value by which they decide how they're going to live this life called the Christian life. Because what works? What works? In fact, I've heard people tell me before when I've shared the gospel with them, they look at me and say, you know, that sounds good, but that just doesn't work for me. Well, that's nothing more than a philosophy itself. You understand that, don't you? It's called pragmatism or utilitarianism. And we have sayings for that too. And somebody says, well, whatever works. Wrong. It isn't about what works. It's about what's true. There's a huge difference. So your man has been accustomed ever since he was a boy to have a dozen incompatible philosophies dancing about together inside his head. He doesn't think of doctrines as primarily true or false, but as academic or practical or outworn or contemporary or conventional or ruthless. Doctrine is none of those things. Biblical doctrine, brothers and sisters, is the very word of God. And that means it is life-sustaining. It's not conventional. It's not contemporary. It's never outworn. It is the word of God. Jargon, not argument, is your best ally in keeping him from the church. Don't waste time trying to make him think that materialism is true. Make him think that it is strong or stark or courageous, that it is the philosophy of the future. That's the sort of thing he cares about. The trouble about argument is that it moves the whole struggle onto the enemy's own ground, in other words, onto God's ground. He can argue too. Yeah. And the Spirit of God brings the truth to bear. That argument's a foregone conclusion. Whereas in reality, practical propaganda of the kind I am suggesting he has been shown for centuries to be greatly the inferior of our Father below. Now he's talking about our enemy. By the very act of arguing, you awake the patient's reason. And once it is awake, who can foresee the result? Even if a particular train of thought can be twisted so as to end in our favor, you will find that you have been strengthening in your patient the fatal habit of attending to universal issues and withdrawing his attention from the stream of immediate sense experiences. Isn't that good stuff? That's good stuff. And that's exactly where we find ourselves today, brothers and sisters. Listening to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, when Paul says doctrines of demons here, he's not talking about the teaching about demons. He's talking about doctrines inspired by demons. He's talking about false teaching that originates from demonic sources. That's what he means. Notice that these false teachers then, verse 2, they are deceived and they are manipulated by demons, verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars. So they are teaching things that are patently false, clearly contradictory to the body of faith that Paul's already taught them. That would be hypocrisy. Seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Now, there's a very vivid picture, is it not? Seared in their own conscience. That word seared comes from a Greek word from which we get cauterize. You know what happens when you get branded? And I don't know if that's still popular today. It used to be popular among young people, especially gang members. They take a brand. You know what that does to your flesh? It scars it. What else does it do? It destroys it. It deadens it. There's no feeling.
There's no nerve.
Think about that. So these false teachers who have been deceived and have been manipulated by demons, their conscience, their thinking process has been rendered unfeeling. All they're doing is spouting what they're being fed. Now, that's an interesting, if you're a note taker, I call your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, where the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that we might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Do you understand, brothers and sisters, that even in the church today, there are people who, by outward appearance, they look like they're one of us, but they're not. They are not. How can you mark them out? And what's the proof of that anyway, Mike? Well, lots of teaching in the Scripture. I just gave you one, 1 John chapter 2. Now, those people left, and we've seen that here. If all the people have come through this door or that door, these doors, had stayed more than once, this would be standing room only in here. Now, I'm convinced that the reason that a good many of them didn't stay is because they weren't one of us. They did not have the Spirit of God living within them. And when they were confronted with the Word of God, it's like, okay, phew, I got to get out of here. The Spirit of God is hovering on this place. And these people are serious. And yes, I'm tooting your horn. So he says, here are some of the things, and this may seem mild until you understand the principle. So these people are hypocrites. They have their conscience seared. They do not know the truth, and they're teaching falsehood. And he says, for example, verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Well, what is that? Well, we used to call that asceticism. Folks, so many words have passed out of usage, common usage today in our language, that when you use them, people say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, asceticism is the belief that if I abstain from something, then I'm more spiritual. Thus, men who forbid marriage. Well, I'm going to stay single because I'm more spiritual. Really? Or I'm going to not eat this food. You know what arose out of that thinking, don't you? All of the Catholic orders, the monastic orders, the Franciscans and the Dominicans and all of the orders that the nuns have and in the Catholic Church, that thinking took root. Now, let me offend the Protestants. Equal opportunity offender here. We're no different. We have people that think that if they do certain things, they're more holy than someone else. There's a whole movement. Now, this spans the boundaries of all religions, but I'll talk primarily within Protestant Christianity. There's a whole movement of sanctification. I call them peddlers of grace. They want you to believe that if you do certain things, you're going to be more holy. People like Richard Foster and Dallas Willard and all of the contemplative spirituality advocates. They say, well, you know, the real spiritual people, they journal. You know, keep a journal and write all your stuff down, and that's really spiritual. Or the really spiritual people, they walk labyrinths and they find the mazes that they can just, you know. And listen, there's something that goes on, and I'll just speak about it and then I'll go on. But it smacks to me of that whole spiritual sanctification false teaching, and that is the Emmaus walk. That just doesn't sit right with me. We're going to go on walks and spiritual retreats, and we're going to draw closer to God. Well, you know, the tree huggers employ that same philosophy, don't you? And get away and get closer to nature. Because for them, nature is God, right? We've just co-opted so many pagan practices into the church today and tried to spiritualize them, sanctify them, and say, yeah, now they're Christian because we're doing it for God. God doesn't ask you to do that. Do you know what the Scripture says? The Scripture says that you are saved by grace and you are sanctified in the same way by the grace of God. Grace like rain, brothers and sisters. You draw closer to God. You are made more holy by God's grace. Not by doing all these things. I see some of my brothers in the Calvary Chapels, man, if there's a conference anywhere, they're there. Because they think they're getting more holy by attending all these conferences. Being away and apart with the brothers and spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. And fellowship with your brothers and sisters. And let God do what God does. So asceticism, verse 3, Paul says that's not the answer. Abstinence from certain things does not equal spiritual purity. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Now, some people will read that and say, hallelujah, happy hour, here I come. That's not what this means. You know what the best interpreter of Scripture is? Scripture. The Bible interprets itself, does it not? It's when we see things like this and then we try to say, well, there you go. That gives me a free pass. Get out of jail free card to go do what I want to do. Wrong. Note takers, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. What's the first priority when you're looking at, should I do that or not? Will it edify me in my relationship? Will it edify my family, my wife, my children? Will it edify the church body? Or will they see this and look at that and say, what was Mike thinking? The first criteria is not gratification, brothers and sisters. The first criteria is edification. Does it draw me closer to God or not? A lot of you are doing stuff that if you just ask that simple question, you wouldn't be involved in what you're doing. Well, now you're laying a load of guilt on me. No, I'm not. That's the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling guilt because I just said you need to check the edification meter first before you check gratification, that ain't me, brothers and sisters. Now, you can blame me and be mad at me if you want. You wouldn't be the first.
I wanna get lost in you. So anyone who finds me first finds you.
That's all we have time for today on the Transforming Word radio program. I hope today's study encouraged you to study the Bible for yourself. Remember, friends, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Transforming Word radio program is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima. You may join all of our services live through our internet broadcast at www.cclohio.org. Click Watch Us Live and be a part of our internet family. For more information about the Transforming Word radio ministry, write us at the Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. When you write, please mention the call letters of this station. You may also contact me directly by email at the following address, pastormike@cclohio.org. Join us again tomorrow for another great study in the Bible. God bless you today as you seek Him.